the crazies come out, if you know what I'm talking about. I found this picture. You know the face paint, the adorning the human body with fan paraphernalia? You can go to the next slide. I found this one. I'm not sure what's going on with that one guy, but it looks like he has a Eli Manning figurine hanging around his neck. You know, as football fans, we get pretty passionate about our team. And so I was thinking about that this week. At its deepest place, though, if we were to ask the question, what's happening, really, when we get this excited and we take so much pleasure in our team? And I thought about that. And I think what we're seeing is, you can take that picture down if you want. It'll just be a distraction. You won't hear anything I say. You'll just be looking at that picture. I think what we're seeing is we're taking pleasure in the glory of our team. If something has glory, it means that it has magnificence, or it has great beauty. And when your football team runs down the field and scores on the first drive on three plays, that is a thing of beauty, isn't it not? And when a person glories in something, they're taking great pride or pleasure in something that they believe has glory in and of itself. And so, you know, for us football fans, we find glory in a stellar defense. They can shut down the run and sack the quarterback. We find glory in a wide receiver who can make that amazing catch in the air over the cornerback as he's trying to defend him. You know, we exude glory on our team, and we're happy to take all of Sunday afternoon or Monday night or Thursday night or whatever the case may be. For others of you, you know, it might not be football that you find glory in, but there's something else in your life that makes your socks go up and down on your leg a little bit. And this morning, I just want us to consider, what does it mean for us as a church, as individuals, to glorify God and to have that same kind of passion for the glory of God? I've tried to give you a visual picture of the heart's passion that's associated with finding glory in something, but what does it mean for us as a church? What does it look like for us as individuals to have that same burning passion inside of us for the glory of God? Last week, I shared with you, you know, as a church, we started going through this series about what is our mission as a church. And we said our mission is to help people find and follow Jesus Christ. And last week, we started to lay out the vision of what that looks like, and we shared it like this. We're a gospel-shaped community that glorifies God, proclaims hope to the world through Jesus Christ, and lives out the gospel by unleashing disciples in our world. And this morning, we want to talk about what does it mean to be a church that glorifies God? What does it look like for us to be a church that glorifies God? And so there's just three things simply this morning that I want to suggest to you, that if our heart is going to glorify God, and they're rather simple. And here's the first one. It's simple, but I think it's also profound in our personal experience. And that simply is this, is to see him. To see him. Let me give a little background here. If you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And in a little bit, we're going to read verse 8 through 36. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, but you can just kind of hold your thumb there. Just a little bit of background on what's happening here as we come into this area of the Bible. David, as you know, he'd been made king over all of Israel, and David was a special young man who loved God. I think this is because his heart was able to acknowledge and to see God. You think about David's life. David's life began as an insignificant shepherd in Israel, in his father's house. He spent time out there in the field learning to care for sheep, and he had to fight off the lion and the bear, and God was in the process of making him into a warrior, someone who could fight, someone who could also not only fight physically, but someone who could also fight spiritually, someone who could advance the kingdom of God. And David was a faithful young man who loved God. David was also a musician. Because of his love for God, God used him to write in his life many of the Psalms that we have in our Bibles. And God chose David over all of his other brothers to become the king of Israel because David had a heart for God. You remember that when God was using the prophet Samuel to anoint God's man who would become king, God said to Samuel, he said, "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So early in David's life, we see that his heart was for God. This is important. Now, remember this. Now, David, in our text this morning, now he's king in this area of the passage. And what's happening here is David realizes that the Ark of the Covenant is not in the tabernacle. It's not in the place of worship where it was designed to be. And now the Ark of the Covenant was this, it was just this box that God had given instruction to Moses to make. And it was made out of wood, and it was overlaid with gold, and there was these crafted like two angels on the top. And it was significant because once a year, that's where the high priest went in and sacrificed and made atonement for the people, for the sins of the people once a year in the tabernacle. But the ark was also deeply significant for this other reason, because it symbolized, it symbolized God's presence. The ark symbolized God's presence and his blessing among his people. And so now the ark, it had been out of its proper place in the tabernacle for many years. And this bothered David. You know, and he's thinking back. He remembers when it was captured by the Philistines, and then for many years, if you remember, had spent a lot of time in another Israelite town. But now David, a man who had seen God be so faithful to him over many years, a man who was able to defeat Goliath as a young boy, a man who faithfully served King Saul, even when King Saul, remember, was trying to kill him. This was the man who wanted all of God's people to know and to love God. That was his heart. And so we're going to read this psalm this morning that David constructed and he gave to Asaph to be sung after they brought the ark back to the tabernacle. And David was saying, in a sense, God is going to be at the center of our hearts. As king, as leader, he was saying to the people of Israel, God is going to be at the center of our hearts. We're going to give the proper place and the glory to God that he deserves. And so they go and they get the ark and they bring it back and they put it in the tabernacle. And on that day, David delivered this psalm into the hands of Asaph, and so that Israel could glorify God. So that they could glorify God. And this psalm is unique because it contains sections of Psalm 96, Psalm 105, and Psalm 106. And I just want you to imagine, you could go home and read this, but if you read the text before we get to this, there's a huge celebration going on here. I mean, there's a party that's happening. You know, there's a lot of singing, and there's choirs, and there's music, and there's harps, and there's a clashing of cymbals, and there's dancing. This is a huge celebration that's happening as they're bringing the ark back into the tabernacle to put it in its proper place and to seek God's literal blessing among them and to glorify God. And so if you would, please turn in 1 Chronicles. Let me read this to you. This is what David had sung, and he brought before the people. He said, "Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all of his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and his judgments he pronounced. O descendants of Israel, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. When they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no man to oppress them. For their sake, he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and joy in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due to his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then the trees of the forest will sing, and they will sing for the joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. cry out, "Save us, O God our Savior, gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name, that we may glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." Then all the people said, "Amen," and praise the Lord. Now this psalm is long. It's kind of like the four quarters of a football game, including TV timeouts. It's one long expression of the heart, I think, of seeing God. And so, how does a heart get that excited for God? I think your heart has to see him. Your heart has to see him. Let me ask you a question. How is your heart seeing God today? I want you to think about that. How is your heart seeing God today? Does your heart during the day, during the week, does it want to praise God? Does it have some kind of an overflow, something happening deep within, like this psalm? Does your heart beat passionately in the way that David's does in this psalm? Let's zero in on verses 28 and 29. Look at that in your Bibles. Ascribe to the Lord, or your Bible may say, give to the Lord, right? Give to him what? Give to him the glory that is due his name. This is important for us to pay attention to. Give him the glory that is due his name. This is the first step in the process of, for you and for me, for the human heart, to glorify God by being able to acknowledge his greatness. It means that we're able to acknowledge that he is great. And I think that this is what it means to see him. For us to be able to see God in his greatness, we must place our hearts before him in the word. And then when we're there, then we'll be able to begin to see God. I cannot fully speak of something fully until I've seen it and experienced it. I thought about this this week as an analogy. I've often talked about, I think it's kind of like the difference between when you someone who looks at a roller coaster or someone who's ridden a roller coaster, right? You know what I'm talking about? Like the person who looks at the roller coaster can be amazed about the roller coaster and can look at it and say, you know, wow, I, that looks amazing. You know, I'm impressed by how that roller coaster looks. But when you talk to the person who just got off of the roller coaster, it's a completely different story. It's a different situation. You know, their blood is pumping, their adrenaline's going, and they're looking at you saying, "Wow, that was the most amazing thing like I have ever experienced." You know, the thrill of going 80 miles an hour and speeding around the turn, and you know, dodging cell phones and hats as they're, you know, coming flying at them. You know, and then they run you over because they want to go get back in line and do it again over and over and over and over again. Verse 28 is the first step in being able to glorify God. We must be able to ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due his name, and it means we must acknowledge his greatness, but we can't do that unless we've seen God. We have to see God to get in the word and allow God to grip our hearts so that we begin to see him in all of his glory. There is nothing, I thought about this, you know, I hope you would agree with me, there is nothing else on earth that deserves the highest glory that our hearts are capable of giving to anything other than God alone. That's what it means, the glory that is due to his name. There is no relationship, as much as you may love your relationships, there is no hobby, there is no passion, there's no possession, there's nothing really that has the glory that God has. Nothing. And there's nothing that will ever satisfy the human heart other than the glory of God to its fullest. Isaiah 42:8 confirms this when God says, "I am the Lord." Look at the screen. "I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols." God is jealous for his name. He's jealous for his glory because, not because he's egotistical, but because he knows it is good for him to tell you that his glory is the greatest. It is good for him to tell us that his glory is all satisfying, that will satisfy every need of the human heart, and that he alone is worthy of praise. God's very essence, his very being, and we stop and you just consider it, right? You just sort of remove all the clutter and the craziness of our life that we experience day to day. If we just stop, and if we just consider the very essence and God's being himself, it really ought to bring us to a place of utter amazement, shouldn't it? It really does. It really brings us to a place of utter amazement. I think if it doesn't, then it's an indication that there is a greater love in our hearts that has hijacked the place of God. And if you look with me at some of the verses in the Bible that help us understand the glory of God that's due to his name, you know, why does the Bible put it this way? Well, if we go back into the Old Testament a little further, this is how God revealed himself to Moses. And if you want to turn to Exodus chapter 3, I'm going to flip there. I have it on the screen, but I didn't include verse 15, and I wanted to read that as well because I think it's important. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. So Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'Well, what is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" So God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." Verse 15. God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord,'" and notice there that it's all caps in your Bible, "'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. The name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.'" So first, God identified himself to Moses as I am. What he was saying to Moses was, he's saying, look, you want to know who I am? When you go to Pharaoh and Egypt and they ask, who sent you? Go to the Israelites, who sent you? He was saying, I am the only self-existing, self-sufficient being. I'm God. And only I have life in and of myself. And God revealed his name to Moses. Here, and you also see, when you see the, in your Bibles, the all caps, the Lord, that was the expression for Yahweh. Right, it's Yahweh, and it's closely related to this I am who I am. It's a Yahweh almost means like he is. And we find in our English Bibles, whenever you see the word Lord in all caps, that's what it is. It's God's personal name. It's God revealing to himself to Moses to say, this is who I am. You can address me personally. And in the Bible, we see it in over 5,000 times in the Old Testament. And I want you to see something here. Look at how God describes the glory that's connected to who he is and to who his name is. Because this is important for us to understand. It gets unpacked a little bit further in some of these chapters and verses in Exodus. Exodus chapter 8, verse 10. "That you may know that there is no one like Yahweh our God." Exodus 9:16. "For this purpose I have raised you up, Pharaoh, to show my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." Exodus 14:4, "I will get the glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know I am Yahweh." Psalm 106, verse 7 and 8, "Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, rebelled at the sea, and yet God saved them for," look at that, "for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power." So if I'm going to glorify God, church, if we're going to glorify God in our lives, I must bring my heart to God, and then I must let it see him in all of his glory. Just a touch on some of the things, on God's attributes and his character. We don't have time to sit here and unpack them all, but think about this with me. He is, doesn't it blow your mind that he's like eternally existing, right? Psalm 90, chapter, verse 2, he is eternally existing. He reveals himself as you know, incomprehensible, beyond full understanding in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, but yet the Bible tells us he is knowable. You and I can know him, Deuteronomy 29:29. He is transcendent, which means he is distinct and he is above his creation, Isaiah 46, and yet he is also at the same time he is imminent, meaning he is involved with you and I in his creation. He's not distant in that we can't have a relationship with him. We can. This one always amazes me. He's completely sovereign. He's completely sovereign, which means he has supreme power in all that he does, and he does not need to give an account for his actions. He can do whatever he wants, Romans 11:36. We also know, I mean, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, right? He's everywhere at once, he's just, he's holy, he's righteous, he's full of grace and mercy. He gave you life, he gave me life, and he alone can forgive sins and give eternal life. Isn't that amazing? And above all, right, well, not above all, but he's also all-satisfying. He is all-satisfying. You can know his love. You can know the love of God in your life. Isn't that encouraging to you this morning? No matter where you're at in your life, no matter what you're going through, you can know the love of God in your life. Because he created you, and he loves you deeply. Now, I said this before, but if that doesn't make your socks go up and down a little bit, I don't know what would. This notion that God is real, that's who he is, and that we can have a personal relationship with him. And I just want to ask you this morning, as we think about what's it going to look like for us as a church, what does it look like for us as individuals to glorify God? I just want to ask us, are we seeing God? Are we seeing God? Is his glory blowing you away? Sometimes, if we're honest, sometimes, you know, we go through a little bit of a funk and we feel kind of bored, right? You know, we feel like in our relationship a little bored by God. It's kind of like, again, thinking about this analogy about being at a football game. You know, it's like the difference between the guy who's screaming his head off in the fan, you know, in the stadium, and he's got the jersey on, his face painted, and, you know, if he's a Packers fan, he's got a big piece of cheese on his head, you know? And it's like that guy versus sometimes the camera spins around and then it hits that kid who's just sleeping and he's totally, you've seen that image where he's like totally out and the game's gone crazy and there's some kid who's totally passed out and asleep, you know, in a chair. The first step in glorifying God is acknowledging his greatness and seeing it. And so I simply ask this morning, what are you doing in your life to see the greatness of God? What are you doing in your life to see the greatness of God? We need to ask ourselves, like, where am I studying the Word of God? How regular is my worship on Sunday morning? Where am I using my spiritual gifts, and where am I serving? And by the way, I want you to know that if you haven't seen it yet, on our website, there's a free spiritual gifts test that you can take. Just go to the website, slide over to the top tabs, and it's there for you as a resource. If you're not sure, what are my spiritual gifts? You know, how do I use them? Well, the second step in the process I want to suggest of becoming a person who glorifies God is that seeing him must be combined with submission and obedience. Seeing him must be combined with submission and obedience. Look again at 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29. It says, bring an offering. Bring an offering and come before him. This is what David had. Bring an offering and come before him. Well, how do I bring an offering to God? The heart of bringing an offering to God comes out of submission and obedience. It comes out of submission and obedience. So the first step is to see God and agree with God who he is, but that alone is incomplete without submission and obedience in our walk with God. And I want us to think about that connection. We can see God and we can see the greatness of God, but unless I also respond to who God is in my life with submission and obedience out of a heart of love for God, it's going to be incomplete. In Psalm 103, we see this, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Jesus, he reiterated the same thing, the same notion about glorifying God and loving God. They're one and the same. When he said, if you love me, you will obey what I command, John 14, 15. See, this is where often I think, you know, sometimes we see the difference in our lives. Sometimes we're able to make that connection. I know in my own life, I've been able to identify that there's a gap in my heart. Sometimes it's there. Sometimes we acknowledge the greatness of God from a distance, but it becomes personal, and we glorify God when we're truly following Christ in submission and obedience to his word. If we're going to represent and give glory to God in our lives, there must be this element of identifying ourselves with the Lord through submission and through obedience to his word. Otherwise, you know, we may look the part from a distance, but up close, you know, maybe no glory will be coming out of our lives back to God if we're not in submission and if we're not in obedience. It's kind of like the other day I was thinking about this. I had to call an electrical company to come out to our house because we were having an electrical issue with some work that we had done in our house. And so I called, and it was 4:15 in the afternoon, which apparently was after hours for this company. So I got the after hours phone guy. How many of you guys have ever talked to the after hours phone guy on something? So I explained to him what my issue was. And I said, I have this louver that's on our mini split that wasn't shutting properly, and then I needed another service tech to come out and to take a look at it. To which he replied on the phone to me, he said, I'm sorry, sir, but I don't know what a louver is. So I explained it to him. I said, and I thought to myself, that's fine, no problem. But then he went on to say that he didn't know what a mini split heat pump was, and he says, I'm sorry, I don't know what that is. And so it was an interesting phone call. I thought, wait a minute, like, you're the guy that works for the company that installs these things. You're the after hours, like, phone guy to help me. And I thought, it's interesting that you don't know what this is. And You know, so but I just naturally, maybe like you, I naturally made the assumption that, you know, because he worked for the company, he would automatically know what I was talking about. And sometimes I think we might automatically make the assumption that because we see the greatness of God, that that's enough. But in reality, it's not enough. Unless we're committed to Jesus in love, through submission and obedience, we'll kind of be like that guy, maybe sort of looking the part, but with no real substance. And we might fail to bring the glory of God given to him in our lives and as a church. And so I just simply ask this morning, are you submitting and are you obeying God's word? If we want to actually glorify God as a church, which I think is our goal, as it is, we would say we want to, if we want to actually glorify God, then this is the offering that we must bring him. Romans 12:1 puts it like this. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And then he says, this is your spiritual act of worship. See, there doesn't need to be any more animal sacrifices. There doesn't need to be any more shedding of blood. Jesus already, he did that for us. But now what do we do in response? If I'm going to glorify God, if it's a church, we're going to glorify God. Amen. That's what we want. Amen, church. Then we submit to God and we obey God out of a heart of love for him because of what he's done for us. And so lastly, the third element of a heart that I want to suggest of having a heart and a life that glorifies God is simply this: outward testimony of God's character and his works. This is often the one that we think of first when we think about glorifying God, isn't it? To have an outward testimony of God's character, who he is and his works. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 24, which we read, verse 24 says, declare his glory among the nations. Declare it. His marvelous deeds among all the peoples. You know, I thought, when I spend time around people that love sports, that really love sports, you know what they talk about? Sports. when I spend time around people that really, really love literature, you know what they talk about? Literature. When I spend time around people who really love science and engineering, which is a lot of you all, you know, they talk about what? Science and engineering. It's what they love. When I spend time around Christians, they talk about... And so, you see, it makes sense that once we've seen the greatness of God and we've given ourselves to Jesus as fully devoted followers, evidencing it in submission and obedience, the next part of our love for God will be a natural for us to just talk about his character and talk about who he is and what he's done in our lives and the prayers he's answered and the way that we've seen him and the way that we've known him, and it'll just become a natural part of the rhythm of our life. So ask yourself, am I glorifying God in my life with a testimony of who he is and what he's done for me? Is it a part of the natural rhythm of my life? Our number one passion as a church ought to be glorify God. That ought to be the number one passion of our church, is that we, in this world, that we want God to get all the glory. We want people to know how awesome our God is. Are you with me on this? Now, if we say why, because God even glorifies God. Did you know that? God even glorifies God. Look at John chapter 12, verse 27, 28. Jesus, before he went to the cross, he said, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, Jesus prayed, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. This is the prayer of Jesus, who is God, the second part of the Trinity, saying to the Father, God, glorify your name. And we've seen other places where this happened. God the Son and God the Father have this unwavering passion for making the glory of God known. And if they do, we should too, bar none. Bar none. And this is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he understood this, verse 31, even in the mundane things of life, right? So whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, why should we do it? What's the deepest purpose of my life? It's to glorify God. It's to glorify the God who made me. To glorify the God who loves me. To glorify the God who left heaven to come and to save me from sin and to be a sacrifice for me. Wow. I can't believe that God would do that for Jeremy. I can't believe it. It's amazing to me. And my humble response is that my life is not my own. Your life is not your own. Scripture says you've been bought with a price. And so let's glorify God. Let's make that our passion, make it our commitment. And so, Heather, if you could put up that first picture of that Eagles man again. There he is. Church, I think there is a question that needs answering in every human heart. A question needs answering in every human heart, and that simply is this, is where will the glory go? As I live my life, at the end of the day, where will the glory go? Who or what will we glorify in this life? And I'm not suggesting that we can't have passions, we can't have hobbies, things that we love, things that we get excited about. I'm not saying that at all. But we get one life to glorify God. We get one life to glorify God, and then there's three things that I wrote down. Number one, he deserves it. It's due to him. Number two, it's our joy. It's our joy. It's our joy because he gave his life for us so that we could have eternal life. It ought to be our joy. And number three, we get one life to make it count for eternal things, things that really matter. You and I get one life to make our lives count for things that really matter. So I just simply say, let's be committed and let's be passionate as individuals and collectively as a church for the glory of God. Because at the end of the day, does anything else even come close? I think we know the answer. It doesn't. Would you pray with me? Father, we just pray now that in this time that you would take your word. And God, somehow would you take this psalm of David and the things that he wrote. God, the things that he was so excited. He wanted all of Israel to know. He didn't want there to be any mistake about who you are. And God, we ask for your forgiveness that sometimes we just get caught up in the daily routine of life and we forget. And God, we need to be gently reminded. And God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks so clearly. It's your revelation to us that we might know you. God, grab our hearts for the glory of God, for your glory. Lord, that's what our lives would be devoted to. God, it is your glory is due to your name. Lord, shake us, shake our bones so that we come to this understanding that at the end of the day, everything is all about you and your glory. God, we can look out to the universe, we can look to the galaxies, we can see all of your creation, and we are blown away by it, humbled by it. And yet, when we think about that you loved us, and you came to do what you did for us, God, we love you, and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.